We return to our reading through the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. We come to the end. We have come to the end of chapter 1. Begin reading at verse 27, read to the end of the chapter. The theme really continues into the next chapter, and so next week we will continue with some of the thoughts that begin this morning. But let us read the Word of God, hear the Word of God. It was written by the Apostle Paul, a man, but he read as the Spirit of Jesus Christ directed him for the blessing of the Church of Christ in Philippi and every Church of Christ and us, if we receive it with faith. God's Word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We pray for the blessing of God by the Holy Spirit on our hearing and understanding of his word. Amen. Now, Paul's writing a letter from prison in Rome, as we've said, but maybe everybody hasn't been here every time, doesn't remember that. And it's a thank you letter to a church far away, dear friends of his in Christ, who, despite the distance, care for him, pray for him, and have sent him a gift to help him, to help support him in his prison experience. And now he's writing to thank them and tell them how he's doing. It's a newsy letter. This first chapter, you shouldn't worry about me. I'm in prison, yes, but God is using it for the advancement of the gospel in a number of ways. And I'm confident that God, by His Spirit, is going to strengthen me so that whether I live or die, I will be delivered from temptation and will honor Jesus Christ in my life or in my death. And I hope to come to you. I expect to be released, in fact, and I hope to come to you. And then he says, but whether I come or don't come, I want to hear that you are standing firm together, that you are conducting your lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul says here, I think we can kind of understand the sense of it. If you think, some of you are men who travel in your business. And I know that you maybe call home from a motel somewhere far away, and you talk to your wife, and you tell her how much you love her, and get news from home, and say how things are going on your trip, and then you talk to the kids, and maybe you say to the kids, now look, while I'm away, I want to know that you're getting along with each other and not fighting, and that you're helping your mother and showing her respect. I saw online, somebody posted on through Facebook, I think, a soldier in Iraq Skyping with his family at home. And just that very message kind of choked me up as he, you know, talked to his children over all that distance and said, now I hope to be home soon. Things are going fine here with me. I'm safe. But while I'm gone, get along with each other and help your mom, obey your mom, respect your mom. Well, that's Paul's message. I hope to come to you. But whether I come soon or don't come at all, I want to know that you are conducting yourselves, your lives, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to talk about that phrase. First, what does it mean? That's the first point. And then secondly, some applications of what it means, applications made by Paul. And thirdly, an underlying attitude that we need to have if we are to conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Now, we need to get this right. If we misunderstand what is meant by the expression worthy of the gospel of Christ, we really undermine the gospel of Christ. So getting this expression right, worthy of the gospel of Christ, goes to the heart of the gospel. Worthy does not mean, it does not mean deserving. Now we've talked about this in years past, but it doesn't hurt to review. It does not mean deserving. What do we deserve from a holy God as sinners? We deserve His wrath and curse. We deserve the punishment of our sins. That is what Jesus took in our place and for us on the cross. The shame and guilt of our sin, the punishment we deserve for having broken the law of God and offended His holy justice. Our Lord took that for us. And at the end of the service, as we share in communion, and we consider the bread and we consider the wine, here are the emblems of Christ's suffering, His body sacrificed on the cross for our sins, His blood poured out as an offering to God to atone for our sins. We can never deserve Jesus and what He did. He is God's gift to sinners. His saving work and the life that comes to us through that saving work is God's gift that we can never earn, never be worthy of in the sense of earning and deserving. But it's a gift that is received by faith and ought to be responded to with thanksgiving. And that's the point. Do you look to God alone for salvation from your sins? And do you trust in Christ and His saving work to bring that to you? I pray your answer is yes. I pray that for all of you. And if the answer is yes, then there is a proper and a fitting response to the grace of God in the gospel, to the gift of God. And that response is to endeavor to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Not deserving, will never be deserving, but fitting, appropriate, a proper response. The proper response is that we desire to live our lives in a way that says thank you to God. We desire to live our lives day by day in a way that honors Him for what He is. Who He is and what He has done for us. We desire to and seek to live our lives in a manner that is in agreement with the gospel that has brought us salvation. That's what it means to let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul speaks of that way also in other places. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, really is heading for all the last chapters of Ephesians. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, conduct your life in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And then to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, he says, we exhort each one of you and encourage and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He's not saying, try hard to be deserving of your calling in Christ. Try hard to be deserving of the kingdom of God. No, he's saying, respond to the grace of God that has come to you in Christ by endeavoring to live in a way that says thank you to God and honors Him for all He has done. Now, that understanding of worthy, or a worthy manner, is really key also to understanding what we do in the Lord's Supper. Again, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to take a little aside here at this point. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul instructs the congregation in Corinth that the Lord gave to him the ordinance for the Lord's Supper, and he passed it on to them. How Christ broke bread and gave it to his disciples, told them to share it in remembrance of him. How Christ took wine and shared it with his disciples and told them through this to remember his shed blood and to proclaim his death until he comes. And then Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In an unworthy manner. So there's an unworthy way of sharing in the bread and wine in communion. That means there is a worthy way of doing it, which we are called to. And the worthy way he sets forth before us in the following verses. Let a person, therefore, examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. We cannot deserve what Christ did. We cannot deserve his body and blood. We cannot deserve even the symbols, the emblems of his body and blood. But we can partake of them in a manner that is suitable, that is appropriate, that is proper. And that means with a humble look at ourselves, to be sure that we're not taking the Lord's Supper for granted as sort of a ritual or something we do mindlessly, like tying our shoes in the morning, but that our hearts are really in it, our thoughts are in it, and we're aware, we're reminded that we are truly unworthy, undeserving sinners, and we look to Christ. We see him displayed. We discern his body. And we discern the relationship between his body offered for sinners and the body of the church united with him, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We discern the body. So we look not just at ourselves to be reminded of our need for Christ and to repent when we need to repent, but we look to Christ. Assisted by the word made visible in the bread and the wine. That is what it means to share in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Well, the Apostle Paul is calling the church, Jesus Christ is calling the church to respond to the gospel, endeavoring to live in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Paul makes two particular applications of this. Now, we could make many applications of it. Excuse me. As I said, when Paul uses similar language in Ephesians, he goes on it for three chapters. Talks about many things having to do with the Christian life. But here in Philippians, Paul focuses on a couple of things in particular. Things which I think were probably of vital importance to him and to the church at that very time. Because of the pressures the church was under due to persecution. And those two things are that they should stand solidly for Christ against all opposition and that they should do so together. That they should preserve and stand in the unity of the faith against the world and for Christ. Next week, we're going to really focus our attention on the together part of this, the standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side part of it. We'll give more attention to that next week. But the Apostle Paul is urging people in a church that is, with all the churches of that time, with all the churches then, under pressure from a hostile world, the pressures of persecution in various forms. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, if the world hated me, the world will hate you. Expect it. But he went on to say in John 16, verse 33, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, suffering, difficulty, trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And in his first letter, John says, 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God. He's writing to believers. Little children, you are from God and have overcome the antichrists that are in this world, the spirit of the antichrist, demonic spirits. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. These are among many, many encouragements to the people of God to face efforts on the part of people in the world who do not believe the gospel, who think the gospel is either foolish or blasphemous even, who think that living for Jesus Christ is one of the stupidest things you can do, or even a wicked thing to do. And they can be very intimidating about that. You have Christian brothers and sisters in other parts of the world for whom the word intimidation is a weak word to describe what they face on a regular basis. A mob may enter their village and blow up their church while they're worshiping. That could be happening right now in a village in Nigeria. This Lord's Day. High degree of likelihood that it is, because it's been happening every week for years. It could be happening in Egypt, or more and more frequently, mobs turn themselves loose on Christian churches gathered for worship in other parts of the world. That's going beyond intimidation. In this country, we don't usually have people threatening our lives, but you know, you see the sneer, you hear the condescending tone of voice, Holy Joe's here, clean up your language, in a kind of put-down sort of way. Maybe you know, it's made clear to you that you don't fit the culture of the corporation because, you're just not earthy enough, not crude enough, not willing enough to compromise on certain moral issues. These are realities that Christians face, and they can be intimidating, and we can cower before them if we give in to our sinful desires and nature. I mean, we want people to like us. We want to get along. We want to have an easier life. But Christians are not. Christians are not to cower. We're to stand firm. And when we stand firm for Jesus Christ, when we do respond to things that are said with boldness, when we respond to pressure to compromise with determination to obey the commands of God, when we do not compromise under pressure, it shows several things, Paul says. It shows the people of this world that their power, the power to intimidate by sneering, by putting down, by making fun, by ostracizing, by slowing your advancement through the corporation, by threatening you with life, by threatening you with the loss of your job, by threatening your congregation with mob violence, by threatening to throw you in a labor camp, a re-education labor camp, as happens in Vietnam and China and North Korea all the time. When the world sees Christians standing up in spite of these things, their prisons, their money, their intimidation, their military power, is not able to crush and destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. The communists in the Soviet Union spent 7 years trying to do that. In China, since 1949. Not succeeded. The Romans tried for 3 centuries, did not succeed. 2 centuries, did not succeed. When the world, with all of its power, sees humble, ordinary Christians with no power standing firm for Jesus Christ, the world is confronted with a power it cannot understand. The secret and invisible power of Jesus Christ dwelling in the hearts of his people by faith and giving us strength that is not ours by nature. That's the power of God at work within us. And it testifies to the hostile world that they're on the wrong side. They're on the losing side. They're under the judgment of God. The power that sustains us will someday come on them on the day of judgment, and it will be all over. Now, that's really a call to them to repent. And for their sake, as well as for the honor of Christ, we should stand, endeavor to stand, pray for the grace to stand for Jesus Christ in every situation where the world would draw us away from the path of obedience. And secondly, when this happens, Paul says, it gives us assurance. When we receive grace from God, from Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand in this way, it confirms to us that we really belong to Christ. He's really living in us. His Holy Spirit is really working through us. God really is our Father. And we're assured even more fully of our salvation from God. I want to tie this in also with the sermon last week, which several people have mentioned really spoke to them. And I don't want us to forget it. The need for faithfulness, generation by generation, for faithfulness in believing parents, training covenant children, training, and then their children in turn, and especially the responsibility of fathers to lead their families in this. Faithful fathers. What moms and dads in particular, what do your children need to see in you if they are to take the gospel of Jesus Christ seriously? Well, they need to see that you take it seriously. And that means they need to see you standing for Christ at those very points at which the world does not want you to stand for Christ, but wants you to waver and turn aside and be like them. If your children see you wavering and turning aside and compromising, they'll say, well, I guess it's all right for me, and I guess my dad, my mom, they don't take it that seriously. Maybe it isn't that serious. So not only does it testify to the world that they are under God's judgment when Christians stand firm, not only does it confirm the faith of Christians as the Holy Spirit enables us to stand firm, but I think it also testifies to our children that Christ is alive and real, and he needs to be their Savior and Lord. So we need to pray for this grace. We need to make it something we really do pray for. And commit ourselves to seeking. And as we share together in the Lord's Supper this morning, and we think of what Christ has done, so that we might be delivered from our sins and made children of God forever, that calls us to renew our commitment to Christ and to living for Him. So think about that as you share in the Lord's Supper. And then finally, Paul says, I just repeat briefly, that we are to stand together for Christ. And so just briefly I'll say, when we stand together, we strengthen each other. When we ask each other to pray for us because we are weak, that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. Because in acknowledging our weakness, then we come together to strengthen each other in prayer and encouragement and help each other. This is how God strengthens us to stand for Christ. And this is part of our testimony to the world. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And by this, the world will know that you really are my disciples if you love each other. Stand together for Jesus Christ. Now, As we acknowledged, when the world is intimidating, when we're under pressure to conform to the standards of this world, which are contrary to the standards of God, of Christ, we are, by nature, at least some of us, I speak for myself, not for you, by nature easily intimidated. And I think to take to heart what the Apostle Paul is preaching to us, is preaching to the church in Philippi and to us, we need to understand some things. What does it take? What does it take to have the right attitude? Well, first of all, a grateful sense, I think, a grateful sense of the privilege that believing in Christ is. Paul says in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted to believe in Him." If you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior from sin and judgment, and your Lord, then know this. That's not because you are so smart, or because you are so spiritual. You, by birth, were dead and at war with God in your heart of hearts. And if you're trusting in Christ, it's because God reached down and God moved your heart and God brought you to believe in Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful gift of grace, not something to be taken for granted, and something to be lived by and cultivated and not weakened by compromise. But even more, the Apostle Paul says, "It has been granted to you for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." How often do we stop and think that if we are called upon in some way in the providence of God, if we are called upon to suffer for the sake of Christ, that is a privilege. A gift, if you will. A privilege. The apostles expressed this. We read it in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ and calling people to repent of their sins and turn to Him. They'd been arrested by the authorities in Jerusalem. They'd been commanded not to preach in that name. They went back, the church had a prayer meeting, and they went right on preaching in His name. We read in the next chapter, chapter 5, that they were arrested again, thrown in jail, miraculously let out, preaching again, hauled before the authorities, almost executed. Rather than executing them, they just beat them. And when you got a beating from the civil authorities in that world, it was terrible. They beat them and commanded them, "Stop preaching in that name." Well, this is what we read in Acts 5, 40 through 42. "When they," the authorities in Jerusalem, "when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they," the apostles, "left the presence of the council, rejoicing as they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, is Jesus." They were able to go on preaching because to them it was a privilege to suffer for the one who had suffered for them. And that's the thing to keep before our minds this morning. As you hold that bread in your hand, as you hold the cup in your hand, and you contemplate what Jesus did for you, He laid down His life. He suffered. He never committed any sin. You deserve the judgment of God. But He suffered for you. Now, isn't it a privilege? When called upon, not to seek this sort of thing, but when called upon, isn't it a privilege? Shouldn't we see it as a privilege? To be given the opportunity to suffer for Christ. The apostle concludes this passage, this portion of his letter, by saying, have this attitude, have this awareness, this grateful awareness, as you experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear and see in me. Not one of us will ever be called upon to suffer for Christ in a way that is solely ours and nobody else's. This is the experience of God's people around the world and through history. With apostles, with martyrs, with brothers and sisters around the world, we are engaged all in the same spiritual warfare against powers of darkness, against a world at war with Christ, but needs to hear the gospel from us, against our own sin still dwelling in us. We're in spiritual warfare in fellowship with all the saints around the world. And to me, it's a comforting thought to know that, that we're engaged in this together. More on that next week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to hear, really hear the words of your apostle and to take them to heart where we live in whatever conflicts we may face, in whatever situations we might be intimidated or threatened by people around us who think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness and it's stupid to follow him. Help us, O Lord, to be bold for Christ in our words and in our living. And this morning, as we think about your word and take it to heart, and then think about the emblems of our Lord's death and resurrection presented to us in the Lord's Supper, help us again to take these things to heart, that they would be confirmed in us and that we would be strengthened by your grace to live more fully for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.